Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we want this evening to look at the story of one of the great men of the Bible, a man of faithfulness and integrity, a man who was a great friend and a loyal friend to King David, a man who was faithful to God's word in the good days and in the bad days, a man called Nathan the prophet. Nathan was a prophet in the royal palace, seemed to be almost like a courtier prophet. He was there in the royal palace to give guidance and counsel to both David and to Solomon. We don't know much about his life and his upbringing, but we do know about his ministry, and he had a very effective and powerful ministry for God, and God used him in a wonderful way. And it's not too strong a statement to make than to say this about him, that his interventions changed the course of not just Bible history and redemptive history, but world history, this man Nathan. We want to read the first 15 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 12, just to get one of the key incidents where Nathan appears and speaks and ministers in the word of God. And we're told in verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Nathan was God's man. He was God's gift. His name means God's gifts, or the one given. And he certainly was God's gift to not just David and Solomon, but to the world. And we're told, "Nathan came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Amen. And the Lord will bless us as we read that very solemn and striking portion of the word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We thank thee for thy servant Nathan, your gift to David and Solomon and the nation of Israel, indeed to this world. We pray as we study his life, that we would learn many precious things from it to apply to our own lives. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as I said, we're not given much detail about his background, but some Jewish writers claim that Nathan was educated and trained in the schools of the prophets that Samuel raised up. That could well be true. We do know that Samuel was organizing and leading the schools of the prophets, and after the death of Samuel, Nathan appears on the scene to work alongside King David. Now, Nathan is described as Nathan the prophet. What does that mean? Well, the idea of being a prophet or to prophesy really means two things. Number one, it's to foretell the future. And certainly Nathan will do that. At times he will tell David what the future for his dynasty will be, way beyond David's lifetime. He will even describe the death of David's sons, including the illegitimate son. He will prophesy that, and it did happen, what he will prophesy. But also to prophesy or to be a prophet means to foretell, not just to foretell the future, foretell, but to preach, foretell, foretell. So Nathan was a preacher. He took God's word, God's law, and would foretell it, would declare it, and apply it to sin and to the lives of those around him. He would take God's word and encourage them to go forward in the things of God. Now, Nathan will appear in four significant places in the Word of God. He will have other references, but in four memorable places, he will take a stand for God and come to great significance and great influence. The first one is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have a story of where King David wanted to build a temple. It was a honorable desire. In fact, God commends him for it in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18, that this desire was in David's heart, and God blesses him for it. And God is delighted that David wanted to have this desire. But Nathan was consulted by David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to whether he should go ahead in building a temple for the Lord. Now, the very fact that David had a man like Nathan near him and around him speaks volumes not just for Nathan, but for David, that David was a man who enjoyed and encouraged the presence of godly people. And the fact that David wanted to build a temple for the Lord was a tremendously honorable desire in David's heart, and God commends him for it. Unlike Solomon, who was only interested by and large in Solomon's glory, and Solomon's palaces, and Solomon's wealth, and acquiring more and more possessions, and a greater reputation for himself, and more wives, David was not like that. David was a man after God's own heart, whose desire always was to please God, to honor God, to bring glory to God. And he's no sooner on the throne, and settled on the throne, than he wants to establish something great for God, to honor the Lord, not just in his life, but in the nation of Israel. And David's very careful to consult the Lord on this matter. He had learned through bitter mistakes, such as the incident with Uzzah and his death in trying to bring the ark to Jerusalem his way, that you must follow God's will. And he's very careful here in consulting Nathan the prophet. And he shares with Nathan in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 7 his desire to build something great for the Lord. And Nathan says, verse 3, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Nathan's first reaction is to encourage David to do something for the Lord. And that speaks volumes about Nathan as well, that he's a man who's always seeking to encourage others to go deeper in the things of God, to use their wealth and resources and time and energy to bring greater glory to God. Now, in this particular incident, Nathan misspoke. He spoke too quickly. He himself was not in the perfect will of God. He may have had the right motive. He wanted to encourage David. I'm sure he had the right motive to greater things, to more spiritual things. But God had to come to Nathan. And we're told in verse 4, that night the Lord came to David, or to Nathan. And he warned Nathan that Nathan hadn't spoken right, that Nathan, that David wasn't God's choice to build a temple. And he's to go to David the next day and tell David that I, the prophet, was wrong. God has a better plan for both you and for me. And the plan is, David, you will not build the temple. Another son of yours will build the temple. Now, that's very hard for Nathan. After all, he's the prophet of God. He's the God's appointed prophet to be with David. And for him now to go the next day, he's having to admit that he didn't know the will of God, that he prophesied wrongly when he spoke the day before. But it shows a lot about the integrity and honesty and faithfulness of Nathan that he gets up the next day and he went to David and he delivered this message. And he did it completely, without embellishment, without covering up. And he said to David, no, you are not God's man to do this. Let me make a very simple lesson. Have you ever spoken hastily? Have you said something and then later you discovered it was wrong? But were you willing to go and correct it? Were you willing to go to the person that you misspoke to, you misrepresented to, and said, what I said was wrong, I need to retract what is wrong? And this is not going to be easy for Nathan to do, because not only would he lose credibility, or at least he may assume he would lose credibility with David, but he's having to tell David, David, you're wrong. Your dreams and aspirations to build this temple, that God doesn't want you to fulfill them. That's going to be difficult for Nathan to do as well. But as you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll discover Nathan is a man who just does the right thing. And he goes to David and he fully and transparently tells David, no, this is not God's will. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the second big incident that we just read earlier, Nathan has a much more difficult task to do for the Lord. Because in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan has to go there and he has to confront a king, a warrior, a passionate man. And he has to confront David where David has his greatest weakness and no doubt his greatest sensitivity, his family life, his personal life. And he has to go there to David, a man he greatly respects, a man no doubt he greatly loves, a man that he looked up to and thought the highest thoughts of. And he has to now go to David and confront David with his terrible sin of adultery and then murder. And on top of that, God has given him a solemn message of judgment where he has to look David in the eye and not only call out David's sin, but then tell David that God is going to judge him severely, judge his family, and his reputation is going to be greatly diminished by what God is going to do to him. And this is going to be very hard. Not only is he risking his life, but he's risking his position as the prophet of David, the one that David has near him, the one that David respects, and the patronage and the power that such a position would hold. But Nathan is going to have to go and do this. And he's going to need great wisdom. No doubt he's going to pray much and seek God how to confront a man like David. And he does it in a very skillful way. The Lord obviously leads him to do it in this way, because he brings a parable or a story to David of an incident of a rich man and a poor man, and how the rich man had many, many flocks and herds, and the poor man had just a little lamb, and how when a stranger or visitor came to the rich man's house, instead of using one of his many animals to feed him, he takes the little lamb, the beloved lamb of that poor destitute man. And David is so outraged. And what Nathan is doing here is he's going to bring the sword to David's conscience, but he's going to bring it in a way, an indirect way, through this parable, so that the sword is only a half an inch from David's heart. And as soon as David's heart is awakened and his conscience awakened, Nathan's going to plunge it right in and say to him, thou art the man. You're the sinner. You're the one who's guilty. And he does it in a very skillful way, because we're told in verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David's anger is greatly kindled. He doesn't realize it's him. He's so blinded in his own self-righteousness. Nathan has been so wise and skillful in how he weaves this story to awaken the conscience of David, to see David in the light of God's word, to see let David see how God sees his sin. And David is all angered, and he declares that the man will die. And it wasn't a capital sentence, but David is so full of self-righteous, he says, this man's going to die. He's going to be put to death, and he's going to restore fourfold, verse 6. Of course, David will lose four sons now because of what he has done to Uriah. God's going to take him at his word and his own judgment. And verse 7, this is where everything comes crashing down for David, because Nathan's going to look him in the eye in verse 7, and he says this, thou art the man. You know, it would have been easy for Nathan to weave that little story to David and then just leave it hanging there and say, well, maybe God will use it to speak to him about his own sin, but not Nathan. This is why we must respect this man so much. He not only approaches David wisely, David's his superior, but also David's his servant that he must serve through the preaching of God's word. And he approaches him so wisely, so carefully, so prudently, I believe so prayerfully. But as he gets David there, right to the very edge, he doesn't hold back in plunging in the sword, and he says, thou art the man. You're guilty. Now, he doesn't know how David's going to react. David's a warrior. David's a backslidden man. David's the king. And David's a man who's very passionate and very sensitive, and he could easily react in a very negative way. At the very least, what seems likely is he'll lose his job as the king's prophet, may even lose his life. But Nathan doesn't hold back, and he says, you're the man, David. Thou art the man. You're guilty. And then he goes on to deliver God's specific judgment to him and details the sin. And he doesn't hold back setting it out clearly in a public way. You took Bathsheba, another man's wife. You murdered Uriah. And don't think that you can hide that you did it indirectly through the swords of the children of Ammon. He says, you have slain him with the sword, verse 9, with the children of Ammon. Very boldly. Very directly, very carefully, he brings this to David, this sin, and declares God's anger and God's judgment about it. And you know, there are many people who would have said, well, there's no need for you to go into all the detail. There's no need for you to even bring this up. I mean, after all, this has gone on for 9 months, and God has said nothing about it. Just leave it in the Lord's hand. But not Nathan. God had given him this position of trust as David's prophet, as David's pastor. And he is going to deliver on that position of trust. And he goes directly to David. He doesn't go behind his back. He doesn't try to send someone else. And he delivers this very, very difficult and painful lesson. And I would imagine, as I read it, that Nathan's heart must have been so broken as he delivered it. He must have been so shocked when God revealed to him what David had done. A man he greatly loved and respected, and yet he's faithful, and he doesn't waffle. He doesn't go into all these broad areas. He gets to the heart of the matter. You're the one, and this is what you've done. And he names Uriah, and he names the children of Ammon, and he says, don't think you can hide behind the fact that somebody else actually used the sword to kill Uriah, not your sword, David, because you directed it. You're as guilty as the man who used the sword. And let me say this in general in passing. If God has put you in a position of responsibility, whether in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in the wider society where you live, wherever God has entrusted you a position, make sure you live up to that responsibility. Don't dilute it. Don't cover up. Don't try to use someone else to do the work for you. Don't waffle, don't hedge, don't dilute God's word. Whatever God has given you to do and to say, do it. Do it, and do it faithfully, like this man, Nathan. And those who really care about others care enough to confront them about their sin. And the amazing thing in this story is this. The tough love of this man Nathan to David pays off. Because David immediately responds in verse 13, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And it says he said unto Nathan. He doesn't go and say, well, Nathan, you just leave me and I'll deal with this between God and me. He's very public. He's very direct. Just as Nathan was direct with him and open with him, David is transparent and direct with Nathan. And he says, I've sinned against the Lord. I did wrong. And he goes on to write that Psalm 51, that great penitential psalm where he cries, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And it shows to you and I, it's a lesson to you and I, that doing the right thing often pays off. Confronting sinners can lead them to repentance. And Nathan's work that day for God, Nathan's service, Nathan's ministry for God that day was greatly used by God. But then the third incident, and it follows on from the second incident, it's in the same chapter, reveals another side to the character and ministry of Nathan. Because in verse 24, after Bathsheba's first child with David dies, as God had said, child will die. She gives birth to another son and calls the name of the son Solomon. But then in verse 25, God sends Nathan with another ministry for David. And no doubt when David saw him coming, he must have been afraid in his heart. Is this another word of judgment? The last time he came, he gave me that terrible word from God, and it was followed up by the death of that boy. And now he's here, and another boy's born, and he's turned up again. And David must have been trembling in his heart. And Nathan comes in, and God sends this message that the name of the boy is to be called Jedidiah, meaning beloved of the Lord. In other words, God is telling David through Nathan this wonderful message of forgiveness, that your sin in the past is in the past. The judgment for your sin in the past is in the past, David. That the death of the first son is not going to affect the life of the second son. And God has put your sins and your iniquities into a place where he will remember them no more. And what it says about Nathan is this, that Nathan also is a man that doesn't go on and on beyond where God goes on and on in dealing with a person's sin. He's not a person to carry grudges. He's not a person himself that's self-righteous to go on and on about a person's sin just to make himself look greater. But rather when he sees an opportunity to encourage now David, the repentant sinner, to say a word in season of joy and encouragement and light and blessing to David, Nathan seizes the opportunity. And he goes to David and he says to David, God has forgiven you. This boy is going to be called Jedidiah. God's going to call him that as an indication that he's God's beloved choice to be the next king, that he's God's beloved choice to reign in the future. He's not going to die. He's not going to carry the stigma of the first child. God has forgiven your sin. And you know, sometimes when you faithfully confront a person's sin, God will then give you an opportunity to minister them in encouragement to go on with God, to go on a deeper way. God may be the one that uses you to bring great happiness and joy now to their lives, having been the one to confront their sin. But then, let us notice this, the fourth incident where Nathan is going to occur in the life of David and Solomon. And it's a time of crisis for the nation in 1 Kings chapter 1. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, what had happened was King David had become an old man. He was about 70 years of age, been king for 40 years, but there had been 40 hard, long years. And David physically is worn out. His body is so old that the Bible says he can't go to war anymore. He can't even keep heat in his body. He's cold all the time, seems to have some type of illness. He's just an old, wasted man, that great warrior that could take a bow and break it with his hands, he tells us in the Psalms. Those hands had become wasted, weak, no doubt arthritic, from living out in the wild mountains without the shelter. And those muscles that were so strong and powerful, are now weak and flabby and atrophied. David's an old done man, just about to go on to glory. And a real crisis happens in his nation because God had said that Solomon is to be the next king. And Solomon is going to build the temple. And through Solomon is going to come the messianic line to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan also was at work in David's family. And he stirred up another of David's rotten sons, a man called Adonijah, a vile, wicked, proud rascal. A man who desired to be king no matter what God said. A man who had the ambition of his brother Absalom. And Nathan is brought this news that Adonijah is plotting to seize the throne. As upon David's death, he's going to murder Solomon and Bathsheba and all the other kings, one's sons and relatives who are not on his side, and he's going to seize the throne in the same way that his brother Absalom wanted to seize the throne, but using a slightly different method. And Nathan hears about it, and he brings the word to David through Bathsheba in 1 Kings chapter 1. And he does it in a very wise way. You read the story yourself. I don't have time to do so, but you read how Nathan handles this. He's a man that has wisdom. He's a man who has initiative. And he is a man who has a concern, not just for David as David's prophet, but for Solomon and for the whole future of the nation of Israel, for God's will to be done in the nation. And this man, Nathan, he goes to Bathsheba in verse 11 and he tells her what's going on and he tells her what she's got to do and he gives her great advice, great counsel to go to David and prompt David to act, to prompt David, who's still the king, to use his royal authority and the wisdom God gave him as a man after God's own heart to save the life of Solomon and Bathsheba, but also to preserve the promises of God in upholding the messianic line. And Nathan does it so well that God uses him to speak to the heart of David. And it speaks an awful lot, by the way, about Bathsheba and David, that when Nathan spoke to them, they acted on it. Because if there was one man that Bathsheba knew had been the cause of bringing God's judgment upon her and her son, who died, the illegitimate son, and brought the judgment upon King David, she knew it was this guy Nathan, and David knew. And many a person who, having been confronted by a man like Nathan, would say, well, yes, he speaks God's truth, but I don't want him too close to me. I certainly don't want to hear him. He's a guy that brings bad news, judgment news, and he's not a man. I'd rather someone who would speak softer words to me, more gentle words to me. But not Bathsheba and not David. And to their credit, they listened to Nathan. And Nathan influences them with the wisdom of God to handle this man, Adonijah, and this terrible plot to overthrow the reign of Solomon before it even started. And you know, here's the amazing thing. David and Bathsheba not only respected and even, we have to say, loved Nathan, despite all the strong words he had to deliver, despite the great judgment of God that he had to come and pass on to both Bathsheba as the mother of the child that died and David as the father of the child that died. But notice what happens. And I think this is very interesting. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and this is often overlooked in the story of Nathan the prophet and his life and both Bathsheba and David, we're told David has a number of sons, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And then it says this, verse 5, and these were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab. And then it says this, and Nathan and Solomon. Isn't that interesting? That both David and Bathsheba name a child after this man Solomon, after this man Nathan, sorry. And this child's name is a reflection, I believe, of the respect and the honour that they wanted to make to this man Nathan. And it shows that there's no ill will between them. It shows that they don't dislike him. It shows that, in fact, rather than simply respect him, they actually love him and honour him. And they knew he was God's gift to them. And you know, sometimes it's very hard to acknowledge that when someone in authority over you, someone that God has appointed in a position of accountability to you, has to come and rebuke you, whether it's a parent, a spouse, whether it's a grandparent, whether it's a church leader, whether it's an employer, whether it's even just an older brother or sister in the Lord who has been used by God as a voice of rebuke. Sometimes it's hard to rebuild that relationship in terms of trust and certainly in terms of affection. But both David and Bathsheba show here by the name of this child, by calling him Nathan, that they regarded this man, that they loved this man. Now, let me wrap this up this evening by saying, what happened to Nathan? Well, we don't know exactly what happened to Nathan after the death of King David. But we do know that he had a lasting influence. We do know, for example, that the Bible refers to in 1 and 2 Chronicles a book of Nathan. Some think that was incorporated into Kings and Chronicles, or Samuel and Kings. Certainly, we read of an incident of Nathan's influence many, many centuries later. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25, when King Hezekiah was on the throne of Judah, many centuries later, it says, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps. And then there's a comma. And notice what comes next. According to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan, the prophet. Nathan's influence went on down through the centuries. In fact, the Jewish writers, it's not in the Bible, but certainly has a ring of truth about it, tell us that when King Solomon became king, he knew and respected the influence of having a man like Nathan around him. And apparently, according to the Jewish writers, Solomon placed two seats on both sides of his throne. And in one seat, he had for Nathan, the prophet, and the other he had for Gad, the other seer or prophet of the Lord. And they were there to guide Solomon, that young man, through the ups and downs of the monarchy. Well, let me say this. Let me wrap this up and say this. In only a handful of appearances in God's word, Nathan's words are memorable. They're truthful. They're inspiring. Nathan's words are honest and transparent. And we have to say this, they're loving too. They're gracious too. And Nathan steps in at critical moments in the history of the kingdom of Israel. And his interventions change history. His interventions change lives. Can you imagine what would have happened to David's life if Nathan hadn't have come to him that day and spoke to him about his sin? If Nathan hadn't come and led him, the backslider, back to the Savior, what a difference it would have made to the reign of David. And Nathan is David's conscience, definitely. He acts in this story as the moral conscience of David. But he also acts as the preserver of God's people. He acts as the preserver of God's law. And he acts as the preserver of David's royal line, the messianic line. So Nathan has a very, very significant role to play in the history of this world. We often talk about the Star of David as the flag of Israel and the King David's Hotel in Israel and what honor the Jewish people still pay to this day to this man David. But what a man Nathan was, who stood with him, who was loyal to him, but at critical moments in David's life wasn't afraid to speak up and lead David back to the paths of righteousness. Nathan was a true friend to King David. And what lessons, I just leave these three lessons with you, we'll put them on the screen. Lessons we learn from the life of Nathan. Number one, a true friend, and Nathan was a true friend. always speaks the truth. Always speaks the truth. But then notice the second thing about Nathan. He not only spoke the truth to David in the good times, in the bad times, even when it cost him credibility, when he had to admit he was wrong. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan still spoke the truth to David and said, I was wrong, David. God's will is not for you to build this temple. And then he has to go and confront David about his sin and say, David, you've sinned. You're the man. You're the guilty one. And that's a very hard thing to do, to speak the truth at all times. But that's what a true friend does. But then the second thing, lesson we learned from Nathan and his friendship with David and his ministry to David is this. True friends, true servants of the Lord, speak the truth in love. As you read the story of Nathan, he never lashes out. He doesn't sneer at David. In fact, you can almost sense his heart's broken as he confronts David with his sin. And as soon as God gives him the opportunity to bring the word about Solomon being called Jedidiah, beloved of God, you can see Nathan hasting down to tell David and Bathsheba, God's put away your sin. It's over, David. We move on. The past is the past. We now face the future with God's power and God's presence. And Nathan was a man who spoke the truth, but he spoke it the right way. And he spoke it in such a way that his loving nature and character and heart for David spoke to David, got through to David, led David to repentance. And David, no doubt, was so touched by it that he never pushed Nathan away. Nathan was with him right to the very end. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 1. And David is still listening to Nathan. Well, that's very significant. David is still respecting Nathan. David respected Nathan, I believe, so much that he named one of his sons Nathan. What an honor to this man, Nathan. He spoke the truth, but he spoke it in love. And then the third thing is this, true friends respect one another. You know, Nathan respected David so much that he had to go and tell him he was wrong. That shows respect. Shows respect for God and God's word, but it also shows respect for David. He could have said, well, I don't want to do it. It's not my problem. Let somebody else do it. But no, he respected David too much to deceive him, to cover up for him. And David respected Nathan too much to not react well to it, to refuse to reject Nathan's wisdom, Nathan's guidance, and Nathan's message from God. David respected Nathan so much that clearly he influenced Solomon to continue to have Nathan at his side. And clearly he respected Nathan so much that he called one of his sons Nathan to honor this great man. And what a blessing he was to David's life and David's kingdom. Nathan is a beautiful picture of loyalty and faithfulness and integrity in ministry. He always spoke the truth. But he always spoke it well, spoke it in love. And he always showed respect to those he spoke to. And I say this to you this evening, follow the example of Nathan. You know, one last verse I leave with you this evening as I close. If you turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, Solomon, I think, was thinking in particular about Nathan. No doubt he was also thinking about Gad and others, but particularly about Nathan, because many years later, when he was writing about a true friend, Solomon said this in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, Solomon knew that a man like Nathan is a true friend. He comes to you and he wounds you with God's word when you need to be wounded. But he also comes in love, and he does it in a way that leads you to repentance. And he does it in a way that honors you and honors God, and shows dignity and respect to you. He does it in a way of meekness and love. And Solomon wrote, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, Solomon knew all about that. People who flatter you and pretend to be a friend to you, but actually they're deceitful. They're a real enemy to you. But a real friend, he's not afraid to tell you the truth, not afraid to rebuke you about your sin, not afraid to confront you when you do wrong. And Solomon says, that's a faithful friend. That's a true friend. He could have put it this way. That's Nathan. That's Nathan. Be a Nathan today to those around you, and surround your life with men and women like Nathan, who will always be truthful, who will always be loyal, who will always be loving, but who always show respect, and you respect them and you love them. May God help you to do so for his name's sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for Nathan. What a man he was, what a ministry he had. And we pray that we would not only seek to be Nathans, but seek to surround ourselves with men and women like Nathan. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.